Thank you so much. I really appreciate both the sense of opportunity as well as all the hard work that he has done in preparing for this time. And that's something that you all don't know as much about as I've had correspondence. But I can understand why he doesn't have hair keeping up with the guys like me. So that's part of the reason he has this perfect head that doesn't have to be covered up. Mine has to be covered. So, but I want to say just a quick word about Appalachian Bible College first, as I know that you have occasions, you're on campus to maybe mill around. I understand it would be wrong for them to be out in the hallways and check at the tables during the time they're here for school. But if you will, I'd encourage you to look at the literature that's in the table out there about Appalachian Bible College. How many of you have been up there for the ski trips? Yeah, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We're excited always to have you come up, and it's always a privilege to share that. We're having a wonderful winter skiing, better than even when you were there. When I left on Saturday, it was 18 degrees and snowing, and so perfect powder was taking place at Winter Place. But having said that, if you've not had occasion to pick up some of the literature at Appalachians when you've been up there, or those of you that haven't been there, take a moment, look at the table back there. I want to say very unashamedly that I believe that as you focus on a missions conference theme this week, and as the emphasis of the church family is focusing upon that, Bible colleges are very critical to that process. What it takes to be a person who serves in missions is ultimately a grip on the Word of God and knowing how to serve God. And so with God's help, that's what we're about, and seeking to help you do that. Even if you're not going to serve the Lord in some capacity of ministry, we're going to talk a little bit about that with our illustration, but even if you're not going to be led of God to serve in some aspect of ministry, can I tell you as a Christian, you have a responsibility to know what God wants you to do. And the Bible is what teaches us how to do that. And so we have, even on our program, a one-year program so that you could come for 1 year. And in 1 year's time, you don't get a degree in that time. You do get a certificate. But there's an opportunity, and it's a regionally accredited program. So you can take those credits and transfer them to another university or college where you might go. And I encourage you to prayerfully consider planning that no matter where you go. Here's my one line that I often use, young people, and that is this. If Jesus was willing to leave heaven and put up with earth so that I could be saved and go to heaven, I shouldn't apologize or shouldn't be hesitant to give him at least a 1 year of my life undivided attention studying his word. And so your salvation alone is worth a year of your life. And I encourage you to plan and think that way. There's a little card, a stack of cards out there. It says interest, and you can fill in the information that's there. Or you can just hit our website, abc.edu. And learn about what's involved at Appalachian as a part of the opportunity to study. I want to just ask you, as we look at our missionary focus, I was asked today to share with you a story or a testimony about one of my favorite missionary heroes. And so today I want to just ask you this question first off, and I will welcome your response if you will just allow me to orderly, in a way, point it out to you, or you raise your hand and I'll ask for your response. But I wonder if any of you know who the first foreign missionary was from America. Does anybody know who that person might be? The first foreign missionary, yes? No? That's a good question, or a good response, but it wasn't him. Today I want to talk about, yes, ma'am. Yes, it was. Adoniram Judson. Yes, it is. You go to the head of the class and sit at the back of the room, or whatever it is, but your name is?
Nicolette.
Nicolette? Nice to meet you, ma'am. How did you know that?
Because I have a good history teacher.
Because you're so smart, right? Yeah, just naturally smart. Okay, well, I know the rest of you are smart. You were just too humble to give the answer, and you deployed her to do it, right? So, having said that, Adoniram Judson is the... Do you know what year he went? This is really testing your history teacher. Anybody else want to help her out? We know it's Adoniram Judson now. Do you know what year that he would have gone as the first foreign missionary from America? She's going to try one more time. We'll give her. Oh, we got a guy here. Let's try to get an equal time here. What was it? 1842? Close, but not right. It's in the right century, but it's not the right year. Well, let's just go straight forward here. I'm going to talk about this guy, and here's his picture, Adoniram Judson. He's known as the Haystack Missionary of Burma. Born in 1788 in Massachusetts, his father was a pastor, and so he grew up in a ministry home. And by the way, may I just say something? You may not have had that privilege, but if your parents are involved in ministry, it's a great privilege to have that kind of connection in your life. I grew up in a pastor's home, And I stand here as a missionary today serving the Lord. And you might say, a president of a Bible college, how is that a missionary? Well, I'll just give you one very quick statement of answer to that. Bible colleges are the number one place where missionaries are prepared to serve God. There are more missionaries. 80% of all missionaries have been trained in a Bible college. Not a Christian college, not a Christian university, not a seminary. Bible colleges have trained 80% of the missionaries that we have. And so I serve today as one who's involved in training missionaries. And as a missionary at Appalachian Bible College, that's my privilege. And so here's this man, Adoniram Judson, born 1788. His father was a pastor in the state of Massachusetts. And he's called the Haystack Missionary to Burma. We'll see in a moment why. If you don't know that story, it's pretty interesting as to how God directed in his life. But was a great student from his very beginning, very dedicated and devoted to God. And may I just say this, young people, don't ever apologize for being godly. You don't have to wait to get old to be godly. Godly is right whenever you determine that you're going to be like God. Godly just means like God. And you can at your age. Was Jesus at some time your age? Yes, he was. He lived on this earth. He would have been godly as he's the age that you are right now. And I don't know the span of ages in here, but I'm going to guess, say you have from 12 to 18-year-olds in here, plus a few of us old geezers. And I can tell you, Jesus was your age, and he was godly. So don't deny the opportunity right now to be a godly young person. And Adoniram Judson was a godly young man, even as a teenager. Studied hard. He was known as a good student. And that's another thing. Don't ever be ashamed of the fact that you're trying to do your very best as you're here in school. Not because you're not, you know, trying to be proud or trying to be first, but because you want to do what God says you should. And that is, whatever you do, do heartily to the Lord. And so God wants us to do our very best. He wants us to serve him with excellence. And that doesn't mean everybody's going to get straight A's, but you ought to get the best that you're capable of doing. God wants us to do that. Adoniram Judson did that. He was a great student, did his very best in school, was a godly young man, and we're going to see a little more about that as we come to the end of this. Here's the birthplace of foreign missions in this country. It happened in 1806. By this time, Adoniram Judson has finished college, and he's involved at a school called Williamstown College in Massachusetts. And in those days, there was a group of students that found themselves really burdened for the world, and they began to have a time every day when they prayed for the world. Wouldn't that be a great thing for your school to do? For you as a group of students to say, you know, instead of just getting together and just wasting time, let's at least have one time every day when we get together and we pray for the world and the need for the world. And so they did this, and they would go out into this field and have this time of prayer. And one day as they went out to this field, it happened to rain as they were out there. So obviously they needed some place for cover. And I've got a little bit of an illustration here. For those of you that aren't with farm backgrounds, you may not understand haystack in the sense of its historic usage. But back in the days before they baled hay, they used to just sort of pile it all in a big old pile out in the field where the animals would eventually be, you know, put to graze in the winter months when they didn't have access to the pasture land. And what would happen is the animals would graze around the edge of that haystack. Just imagine one of those stacks up there. I think I got a pointer here. Yeah. Just imagine right around the edge of that. If the animal could reach up about to that height, you could see how this would eventually look like a mushroom. They would eat partway in, and what the farmers would eventually have to do is they'd have to pull down the hay that was at the top for the animals to eat. But what happened on this day, as they were out in this field, this particular haystack with this little sort of eave or awning that they could get underneath when it was raining, it kept them from getting wet, and they continued their prayer meeting out in the field. And that became such an identity that every day they would go to that particular haystack and have their prayer time for the world and for missions. And so it became known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting Time. And from that location, 1806, we find the birthplace of foreign missions taking place. And eventually there's a mission board that's founded in 1810 called the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. This happened to be a mission board that was started, or a group that was started, to help missionaries get to the field. And Adoniram Judson is going to be the first one that they're going to send out. We're going to see here in just a moment. We find his life takes him eventually from Massachusetts, as you see there, and follow the red line. And his burden was to go to India. He had another companion with him called Luther Rice. By the way, he goes in 1812 is when he's going to head toward the mission field, about, you know, figure 200 years ago. He heads toward the mission field, and as he goes, he actually gets married February the 5th of 1812, and he gets on a boat to go to the mission field February the 24th. How would you like to get married and just 2 weeks later you know, get on board and go on a ship that's going to go for months in sailing, because they just had sailboats in those days, obviously. And so for months he's on this journey all the way around the bottom of Africa, and he was headed to India. The reason he was going to India is because there was a man there named William Carey, if you've ever heard of his name. He's actually described as the father of modern missions, but he was from Britain. 1792 is when he goes to Britain, or goes from Britain to India as a missionary. And so Judson and Rice, his companion, along with Judson's wife, they were going to go. Her name was Nancy. They were going to go to India and join Carey as a missionary there. On their way to India, and bear in mind they would have been months on the boat going there. On their way to India, Rice and Judson, these two men, decided that they should study the Bible to see what God's Word taught about baptism. Here's the situation. They'd come from a church background. It was called a congregational church. You may not be familiar with that. There are still some of those around today, but that was one of the old early Puritan church bodies that began. They came from a congregational church background, and congregational churches, when they baptized their people, they sprinkled them. They didn't immerse them. And so, consequently, as they were studying, they said, you know, if we're going to go over here and work with Mr. Carey, who was a Baptist, and so he practiced immersion baptism, we need to study what the Bible tells us about baptism. And on the way, they studied the Bible, and during that time, they came to a conviction that Carey was right, that if you're going to be baptized like the Bible teaches, you're going to be baptized by immersion. And may I just pause at this point, young people, without trying to make a point, but you ought to obey the Bible. And here's another lesson from Judson. Here he is on his way to the mission field, and as he's joining this man who's already there, he wants to study what the Bible says about baptism because he knows this man's baptism is different than his. And so consequently, when he got to India, the first thing he says when he gets off the board, not maybe the literal first thing, but one of the first things he says to Mr. Carey as he gets off the ship in Calcutta, India, he says, Mr. Carey, I need to be baptized. And so here he is, a missionary, arriving on the field, and he gets baptized once he gets there, biblically. Now, he'd been sprinkled before that, but he said, that's not a biblical way, so I'm going to be baptized by immersion. And so it's a wonderful illustration of how Judson, again, was concerned about obeying the Bible. Now, he's there for a short time, and in the course of those first months, there becomes some turmoil in India, so that he's literally forced out of India, and that's when he goes to Burma, and that's why I really put him up here, because that's where he eventually is going to spend his life. He goes there in 1813, so literally 200 years ago, we find Judson, Adoniram Judson, and his wife Nancy pioneering for the first time the ministry of missions in Burma. Now, Burma was not a country that had been previously open to the gospel, and so consequently, when he first gets there in 1813, we're going to find that he has some pretty challenging situations. Let's see the circumstances as they unfold here. He arrives in 1813, and shortly thereafter, we're going to find that he's going to find his very first convert taking place. 1819, his very first convert. Now, I want to tell you this. 6 years of being a missionary before you see one person get saved. Here's another lesson from Judson's life. He didn't give up. He didn't get discouraged to the point of quitting. Fact is, during those years when he wasn't having any converts, he'd have to send back messages to the people back home about what was going on in the mission field. And people began to criticize him and say, Judson, you're no good. You've been there all this time. You don't even have one person that's trusted Jesus yet. And he responded very humbly. He was a humble man and said very humbly, you know, I'm here because God's called me to be here, and I'm going to continue to just work and seek to serve the Lord, and I'm going to trust God to give me converts. And finally, in 1819, his very first person trusted Christ as Savior. I think it's a great illustration of a missionary who didn't give up, faced the hardship, faced the criticism from back home even, as to whether he was effective. In 1819, his first missionary, or first convert, was given to him. We find after that that he's going to find some conflict. There's a war that breaks out in the country, and he is taken captive because he's not willing to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. And so he goes to prison for 2 years, 1824, for about 2 years, 21 months to be exact. He's going to be in prison, and during those years, as he's in prison, he finds himself trusting God, working on the translation. By the way, during those early years, he did translate the Burmese language dictionary. back in and from 13 to 19. He's working on translating the language, and he develops a Burmese dictionary, develops a Burmese grammar book so he can begin to teach the people so that they can learn and be able to read. And so he didn't waste his time during those years, but he was doing other things. And while he's in prison, he continues to work on his translation work as he's trying to translate the whole Bible into Burmese. They didn't have a Bible. And so he's trying to translate the Bible into their language. Throughout those years also, his wife faithfully came and ministered to him. It's hard for us to imagine what it would have been like to be in a prison setting in that kind of a country. But here you are, you're a foreigner. You're being persecuted because you're not willing to forsake your belief in Christ. And so he goes to jail for his faith. And in that context, he finds himself there in prison and his wife coming regularly to care for him. He is finally released in 1826. And in the process of that, we find that his wife shortly thereafter dies. Can you fathom the discouragement that would come to him to realize here he's been here all this time, having difficulty being able to share his life, suffering for his faith, goes to jail. His wife ministers faithfully to him, and then he gets out of jail only to have her then die unexpectedly. I don't know about you, but I'd have found myself about that time saying, I think God's closing the door. I think I better leave Burma. Young people, I want to just stop and say this. Never let circumstances determine the will of God for you. God does not lead by circumstances. He really doesn't. So don't say, well, it's hard. I guess God doesn't want me to do this. Do you know that when you study the Bible, God takes his people through trials, not away from them? And Judson is a great illustration of somebody who didn't run from his troubles. He could have easily said, well, you know, I gave God a chance. And what did he do? First off, he drives me out of the country I went to, India. Next thing, takes me forever to get a convert, and I get all the criticism from home. Next thing, I go to jail because I won't reject my faith. Next thing, my wife dies on me. Most of us would have quit. Most of us would have quit. But he didn't. And by the way, he didn't take a furlough every 3 or 4 years. And I'm not opposed to that. I think it's a wonderful idea when missionaries are able to come back for a time. He's over there the whole time. He's not ever coming home. He's living there, giving his life for the cause of Christ. His wife passes away in 26, and it was a very torturous loss for him. He eventually remarries 8 years later, but in the intervening time, he continues to serve the Lord there as a husband without a wife, faithfully loving God and seeking to serve in that country. We find then that he moves along in his work, and finally by 1834, he's able to translate the complete Bible into Burmese. Now, I don't know if you've ever done any translation work. Any of you take a foreign language? If you're taking a Spanish or some language, right? Raise your hand, okay? Yeah. Have you ever had to take a verse of Scripture in English and then put it back into that language you're learning? That's hard work. I've had the privilege, and I don't boast of this, but my training has been such that I've done work in some languages, and that's just part of what goes with my educational background, and I can tell you it's hard work. This guy, on his own, he is translating the whole Bible into Burmese. 1834, he provides, and to this day, the Burmese people are blessed because of his work in providing the Scriptures. You know, we sort of easily take a Bible. You bring your Bible to chapel and you don't have much concern about it. You might even be a little careless about it. We have all kinds of access to the Bible. Can I just tell you, there are people all around the world who don't have one copy of the Bible. What a great illustration of a dedicated missionary that he was. The story somewhat ends with a measure of sadness. 1850, he's coming back to America for the first time. And en route, he dies. Now, I'm not trying to be dramatic, but in those days when you were on a ship and a person died on board, you know what they did. They basically had a respectful service honoring their death, but then they just simply put them overboard into the sea. And so someplace between Burma and America lies the grave of Adoniram Judson, buried at sea. Young people, you might say, what a waste. I can't believe it. 62 years of age. That's not real old. Might seem it to you, but it's not real old. And here's this man who gave his life for the cause of Christ. Now, here's some summaries I want you to see about his life. First off, as a result of his ministry, history tells us that there were over 7,000 people that came to Christ through his life. What a testimony. Waited 6 years for the first convert, but 7,000 people trusting Christ. Furthermore, 63 different churches were started as a result of his ministry. What a testimony. Churches that still exist today because of the testimony of his missionary work. And I think probably most significantly, 163 missionaries are identified as having been directed to serve in missions because of his life. I think that's a pretty successful career. What a testimony. Can I just tell you, if God would allow my life to be impacting those so I could say at the end of my life, 7,000 people trusted Christ as Savior because of my life. You know, 63 churches started because of my life. 163 missionaries going to the fields of the world because of my life. That is a major success. And by the way, do you know there were lots of rich people, and lots of famous people, and lots of lawyers, and lots of doctors that existed at the same time he did? And I couldn't tell you one of their names, but you know what? I'm standing here today, and I'm talking about Adoniram Judson with you. So while his life may have seemed like a failure and a loss and a waste to lots of people, we're still talking about his life and all those other persons that seem so famous and so successful and so rich. Where are they today? Young people, when you think of what you're going to do with your life, can I just tell you, ultimately, the measure of your life is not at the moment that you live it. It's what happens after you're gone that proves whether your life was truly impacting for God. I want to give you just a closing thought here about his life. As he was a young man, he's told, and here's a passage of Scripture. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open to 2 Timothy 2:4. My time is going to be short, but I'm not going to preach this. I just want you to see a passage here. 2 Timothy 2:4, where we see these words of Scripture in a setting that you're probably familiar with. It goes something like this. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What's that mean? When you're going to serve Jesus, you don't let this world mess you up. Okay? You're not all wrapped up in the fads and the trends and the styles and all that goes with it. No. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. Why? Look why. That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know what Carey's greatest concern was as a teenager? The story tells us that he was so concerned about pleasing God that he put this little question. Is it pleasing to God on lots of little pieces of paper? And he would put it in different places in his room. So, for example, when he went to his dresser to get the clothes that he was going to wear for the day, he'd have this little paper there that says, is it pleasing God? Can I just tell you, gang? What you wear ought to please God. I'm not here to label it. I'm just telling you that matters. Or in today's world, you could have this. You know, around his desk, when he had his desk, when he had his books, is it pleasing God what I'm reading? Is it pleasing God what I'm doing? And he'd put these little pieces of paper all around his room to remind him as he went to that location in his room, is it pleasing God? Is it pleasing God? Can I just tell you, whether you do that with a piece of paper or not, you ought to, in your mind, put that on the items of your life. Put it on your computer screen. Is it pleasing God? Put it on your cell phone. Is it pleasing God? Put it in your car if you're at a point where you're driving. Is it pleasing God? Put it in your conversation with your friends. Is it pleasing God? Put it on your television screen as you watch something. Is it pleasing God? Can I tell you why Judson was so famously effective for God? He was concerned about whether his life was pleasing God. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. Why? That he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You live in a military community. You know the elements of military probably more than most young people that attend high school because of your community. I certainly wouldn't keep up with all the jargon and all the terms that go with military activities. Don't know them. You know that. Can I tell you? Soldiers must please their commandings. Is it pleasing God? Would you all just say that question with me, please? Is it pleasing God? Say it with me out loud. Is it pleasing God? I hope I can haunt you so that from this point on, what you do, where you go, what you say, what you think, it's like you have this constant haunting question. Is it pleasing God? That's what Judson did for us. I ask this final question. What can you learn from Adoniram Judson's life? I'm sure I could take time today from what I've shared with you as to some things, but I've jotted down for my purposes 9 different things as to what's possibly pleasing God. And for time's sake, I'm just going to use my notes here and give you some reminders. If you're jotting some things down, here's some things you can learn from Judson. For starters, he was a good student. Can I tell you, you can learn from Judson, I should be a good student. Your teachers haven't told me to say that. Your parents haven't told me to say that. Your principal hasn't said that to me. Pastor hasn't said that to me. I'm telling you that because that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to do your very best for Him. And if you don't, it's wrong. It's wrong. Judson teaches us I should be a good student. Another thing I have is, he was devoted to Christ. As a young person, don't wait till you're old. I sometimes know that we exalt guys who are sort of what I call, rebels who got Jesus. So we put up some guy who was a converted drug addict or a converted jailbird or something. We say, wow, here's a real hero for you guys. Look what happened to his life. Was a mess, got saved. I'm going to stand here, and I mean this with all humility as best I can. I stand here and I tell you, I got saved when I was 5 years of age. I praise God that I didn't have a whole bunch of wasted time. I never was a rebellious kid against my parents. I tried to honor the Lord, and I can tell you, I am grateful that I don't have all that wasted time. You can, right now, be godly if you choose to do it. Judson was. He was a devoted person to Christ. Number three, he surrendered to Christ. Young people, I don't know you personally, and I love you to death in this moment, so please take it from my heart. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you've truly said, Lord Jesus, I'm all yours? I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm talking about surrendering your life to do whatever He wants with your life. If God called you to get on a ship and travel for months and bury your life in Burma, would you do it for Jesus' sake? Judson did. He surrendered his life to Christ. Number four, he was a man of prayer. We saw it in that haystack prayer meeting. As a teenager, as a young college student, had a life that was committed to going out and praying diligently for the world. By the way, what you pray for, you eventually are part of. So until you start praying about those things, you're not likely ever going to go do them. Start by praying for the world. Start by praying, Lord, I'm burdened for lost people. And I promise you, God will nudge your heart, and eventually you'll answer your own prayers. He was a man of prayer. Number five, he had a life of sacrifice. We saw that in prison, lost his wife, still kept faithfully serving, a life of sacrifice. Number six, he obeyed the Bible. When he studied on the way, going over to see what baptism was, and the Bible taught him this, he did it. He obeyed the Bible. Number seven, he was willing to stand up for what was right, even if it sent him to prison. I don't know for sure what I would do if someone came to me and said, you deny Jesus or I'll shoot you. I'd like to be able to say, by the grace of God, I will be willing to die for Jesus' sake. The Bible tells me I shouldn't worry about that because at the time it happens, the Lord will give me the grace and the strength to face that. So don't get panicked about that as a person saying, I wonder what I'll do if I have to do that. No, just live for Jesus now, and when you come to that moment, He'll help you do right. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But he stood for right. Number eight, he didn't quit. Boy, I'm admiring that guy. I think about the time I was in prison, I'd have quit. And when I got out, I'd have quit. And when my wife died, I said, this is it. I'm having a little tough time this week. My wife's not here this week with me, and she's real sick. I'm having a little distraction. I'm trying to say, boy, I'd rather be there than here. It's no offense to you all, but I'd rather would be. And here's Judson. I was convicted last night as I was reviewing my notes that I'd prepared for you, as I was sort of feeling sorry for myself as I'm alone in my room saying, boy, I sure wish I was home with my wife. I wonder if I could drive home and get back before tomorrow. And then I study this and I say, Anderson, you sissy. You know, willing to keep going. And then finally, he was humble. It's the last thing I said. You know, what a great man, but just a humble servant. Young people, love God, do right, be a Judson right now, 200 years later. Can I pray and ask God to help you do that? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these dear students. Thank you for the illustration of Adoniram and Judson. And I pray that you will touch the hearts of these young people, and may they, with your help, say, by God's grace, I'm going to be that kind of person as I serve God. Bless them. Thank you for their listening so well. May they just have a sense of your presence and help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks, gang.